Find that in your Bible. I want to talk to you about being a fisher of men. You ladies, if you were unmarried, you would really like that term. If you thought about it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for once again being allowed in this free country to open our Bible without fear and only with hunger. You know, the stubborn heart we want to change. God, I pray that you teach us tonight. You'd help us to see things as you see them. And Lord, that you'd just break our hearts for souls. And that you, Lord, you just take away every reason why we can't win a soul. And you'd encourage and bless your people tonight. Make us fishers of men as we follow Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18, the Bible says this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. You got to give him credit, amen. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and left their father and followed him. Now back there in verse 19 is our key verse. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, the Bible teaches that every Christian should be a fisherman. They should be able to tell other people how to be saved. It's called soul winning. We're not dealing with a mind-to-mind argument. We're not dealing with a debate. We're dealing with a never-dying soul and where it will spend eternity. And whether that soul can finally make peace with God. So we're talking about a battle that we are fighting. I don't want to win an argument. I want to win a soul. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. How can you identify a real fisherman? You can't always tell a fisherman by his clothes. Amen. Now, usually, if you see a fisherman walking down, he's got a pole. He's got on those waders. Amen. They go up to his chin. He's got those big Wellingtons and everything, and he's walking in his galoshes, we say in America. He's walking down to in the direction of the river or of the lake. You know he's going fishing, amen? But you can't always tell a fisherman by his clothes. But it's unlikely that a man in a three-piece suit is going fishing, amen? There are some people that you can easily identify. That's a soul winner. Others, what are the marks? What are these things that identify a soul winner? Because I want to be one. Amen. Jesus didn't say, do this and this and this, and you are a soul winner. He said, follow me, and you'll become a soul winner. Amen. Find out what makes me tick, and you'll be like me. You'll be a soul winner, a fisherman like me. So what are the characteristics of a soul winner? Let's learn how to become fishers of men ourselves. Now, I want to take you to John now, the Gospel of John. We'll go to several different places. This is sort of a fun message tonight. I'm going to give you some meat, but I'm also going to give you some milk and help you get an understanding of what are the characteristics of a soul winner. John chapter 21, and let's just look at this man, Peter, who was, we know, a fisherman. And we're going to learn from him. John chapter 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. Remember, this is after the resurrection. Jesus already showed himself to disciples. And he comes along in verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, And that night they caught nothing. I just want to first look at how a fisher of men plans his trips. Peter just didn't wake up one day and find himself out on a boat somewhere. Amen. He didn't find himself out in the middle of a lake or a river. He actually said, I want to go fishing. Do you understand? Is it sinful to want to go fishing? No. This is not a sin for Peter. But Peter is sort of, the Lord has trained Peter, James, John, all of these apostles and disciples how to do the greatest work and the most rewarding work. And Peter just says, I just want to go fishing. There's something inside of me that wants to go fishing. And Jesus doesn't come down hard on that. Jesus wants to use that natural design, that natural plan, and say, don't forget to do that when it comes to soul winning. First of all, let me say, a fisherman has a task to perform. Now, probably for some reason, I may have it out of order here when I was putting that together very rapidly tonight before we came. A fisherman has a task to perform. Did you know what he's doing? He is not going boating. I know some people who love to just go into a boat and they go boating. Amen. But a fisherman doesn't go boating. A fisherman goes to catch fish. Amen. A fisherman doesn't care what is in his picnic box. Amen. He's not going for the picnic. He's going for the fish. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not going to talk to the fish. He wants to win a fish. Amen. He has a task to perform. I like seeing somebody, hey, man, there's so-and-so. Wow, glad to see you. I like that. But if they're lost, I have a task to perform. Amen. I need to win them to Christ. Amen. I like fellowshipping. I like sitting down having a O'Brien's coffee. But I want to win a soul. Amen. He has a task to perform. Secondly, he has a territory to work. This is what you call a fisherman's map. He knows where the fish are. He goes out. Now, this, you can't get these everywhere, but some in America, some places actually sell you a fisherman's map. And they'll tell you where the best fish are and the big fish are. It tells you the trouts, the catfish, the white bass, the largemouth bass, the bluegill. Depends on what you want to go fishing for. And you say, oh, I'm going to get out here. All right? He makes a plan. He has a territory. He says, there I know have to be some fish. Amen? There's nothing more frustrating than get out on a boat and go somewhere and drop the line in and there's no nibble. There's no fish. You know what's neat? We go where the fish are. Amen? We like to go where there are lots of houses. We have a plan. We have a territory. Did you know Jesus always planned where he was going? He said to the disciples one time, he was in Galilee, and he says, I must need go through Samaria. I got a plan today. There's some fish out there. There's one in particular. She's a Samaritan woman. I want her a winner. Amen? He had a plan. Amen? The Apostle Paul planned his missionary journeys. He didn't just go, see, which way is the wind blowing today? You know what he said? He said, I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to head up through Ephesus, and then I'm going to go over to Miletus, and then I'm going to head over to Troas and come down this way. He had a plan. Amen? You need to plan out your territory. It's not haphazard. You look at an area, and you cover an area. And then you cover another area. It is part of planning. And thirdly, a fisher of men always makes time to go fishing. He always makes time. It doesn't just happen. A fisherman doesn't catch them while he's at work, working on the computer and doing things for the boss. A fisherman has to make time to be fishing. You have to switch from normal operations, says, man, I need to praise God. I need to testify to God. I need to lift up the Lord sometime, some way, somehow. You need to make time for it. He makes time just for fishing. Now, the second thing. A fisher of men gets pleasure from fishing. Let's go to Psalm 126. This is fun. Psalm 126, verse 5, in the middle of your Bible. This is not going to be deep, folks. This is just to motivate and encourage everybody and to equip you. In 2 weeks, I'll do it a little more particular, but I just want to lay the groundwork. Psalm 126 and verse 5 and 6. Let me see if I can get John Manny up here in the front. Read verse 5 and 6 out of Psalm 126, please.
They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed,
All right. Amen. Now, he's talking about a farmer who, even though it's hard work, even though you're going against the weather patterns and you're having to plow the field and the mule's not cooperating, amen. If you sow in tears, no matter how hard it is to go soul winning, you know what the Bible says? You'll enjoy it. Amen. You are doubtless going to come back rejoicing. Let me tell you three things about a fisherman when he goes fishing. Number one, it helps him relax. Some of you are so keyed up because you're not doing what you were made to do. You are made to praise God. You are made to glorify God. That mouth is supposed to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you're just barely touching him in the garment. You are not relaxed until this mouth, this life, these hands, these eyes, these feet are being beautiful to God. Amen? And when you go soul winning, there is something that just relaxes it. I know when you're on your way to the soul winning, you're all tense up. You're all terrified. You're like, I know I'm going to faint. I know I'm going to faint. But once you go soul winning, you just love it. Amen? It helps you. And there's not a fisherman who fishes who doesn't also agree that, you know, you may have to, there's all the effort. You know, I don't like fishing because there's so much effort. You got to get the bait. You got to find the rod, the reel. You got to untangle the line. You got to find the hooks. You got to get the weights. You got to decide on where you're going to go and all of that work. And then you head out there. But you know, when you're there and, oh, this is good. Amen. There's just something wonderful about relaxing when you're fishing. And when you become a fisher of men, a lot of us who are saved don't know how to relax in the ministry. Are you listening? See, we think we can only relax when we're doing nothing. The Lord says, no. Fish for men and you'll relax. It really is a truth that every Christian needs. Get your mind off of other pressures. Get your mind off of all your problems, and you start hearing about how other people, you come up to a door and you hear screaming and slamming doors. You hear the kids screaming and throwing stuff, and you go, when you knock on that door, what do you want? Can I talk to you for a minute about Jesus? All of a sudden you realize, man, I got heaven back in my home compared to what they're dealing with. Amen? Amen. Helps you relax. Secondly, it helps get refreshed. Let's go to John chapter 4 and verse 31. The Gospel of John chapter 4 and verse 31. Joshua, would you read that? John 4 and 31 to 34. All right. Jesus has just witnessed to and testified to and won this Samaritan woman. Now, he had sent the disciples into the village to go get some food. They were hungry. But when they came back with McDonald's. And not really, but anyway, you understand. And they said, Jesus, I'm hungry. You ready to eat? And Jesus said, I'm satisfied already. Not hungry anymore. My meat, my sustenance, my thrill, maxed out, man, because I just won somebody to God. You know, it'll refresh you when you come back after soul winning and after seeing somebody saved, somebody humble themselves and get on their knees and ask Christ to save them. You don't need to eat. Not for a while, amen. There's something refreshing about it. You know, people go fishing, they come back, they got one little scrawny little fish, but whoa, see what I got? This is so good. And you go, you were worthless 4 hours ago, and here you are, you got all this energy. And they get refreshed. Amen. They get refreshed. Third thing, it helps them rejoice. We read that verse, they doubtless shall come rejoicing. You know, a lot of Christians are related to lemons. Seriously. They don't laugh. They don't know how to relax, man. And they don't know how to praise God. The only thing that would put a smile on their face is if their boss said, you get to keep your job. Everything's dark and gloomy and depressing and stuff. You know, when you win a soul, man, the smile is as wide as ear to ear. It helps you to rejoice. There's great rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. There ought to be rejoicing on earth too. Amen. You know, I'm going to say this. You might not be such a grouch. You might not be such a sourpuss or a whining complainer if you just went soul winning regularly and you saw somebody saved. Amen. I want, when people come into these doors and they see our church, I don't want them to see us being happy clappy. I want them to see us rejoicing. I want people to be able to know we're not putting on a show. This isn't fake. This isn't on happy pills. This is because somebody got saved this week. This is because they're in church today. This is because they want to grow in the Lord. This is because this is how it was with me. Amen? Rejoicing. Now, fisherman third has to prepare for his fishing trips. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And verse 21 there, Brother Dan.
Going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them.
All right, now why would they be mending their nets?
They're getting ready to go fishing.
You know, it's probably morning time. They've had breakfast, and they've said goodbye to Mama, and as they're heading out, they realize, we better check the net. We better go through and make sure that there aren't any big gaping holes in it. Because that's how they fish. They didn't fish with fishing rods. But they had to prepare to go fishing. Now, what are the things that prepare us to go fishing? The first one is you need a good, strong line. You want to compare that to? That's a love for souls. You know, nobody comes to church until now Jesus used these words, until they're compelled to. Until they're pulled to. I told you about Maureen Smith, amen. She pulled me to church, amen. Actually, she made me mad. She double dog dared me to come out to church, amen. What was she doing? She didn't say, well, take it or leave it, Ledbetter. Amen. That's not how she worked. She said, you need to be in church. You long haired hippie. You couldn't handle it if you stood and you listened to somebody tell you the truth. She talked like that. Don't think that it's anything but the truth. And she said, yeah, but you sissies, you wouldn't show up in church if your life depended on it. That's how she taught. She said, I dare you. I double dog dare you to come out. You know what she was doing? She was pulling. Come on, Chris. Come on. You got to get in. And I guarantee you, she'll tell you. If she ever gets over here to Ireland, she'll tell you. She prayed that night. Dear God, bring those boys, because there were three of us she was witness to. Bring those boys out to church tomorrow. You know, she did it not for any other reason than she loved a soul. Amen? You need a good, strong line. You're not going to go fishing for a 10-pound trout with a 2-pound line. And you're not going to win the hard-to-win soul without a good, strong love for them. Are you listening? Let's just make it real plain. Some of you are signing up, being in the ministry, let me tell you. You get in discipleship, you're going to be disappointed. You start helping with RU, you're going to be hurt. You go soul winning, the doors are going to slam in your face. Hey, have strong love. Good, strong line. Because fish fight. They don't want to be caught. Do you understand? You need good, strong line. Secondly, you need good concentration. You know what concentration is? That's where your concern and your burden is steady. God give us 30 or 40 soul winners who aren't on Saturday up and then the next Saturday depressed. And then 3 weeks later, maybe I'll go back. No, give us a consistency. You know, when you go fishing, you know what you need? Concentration. Amen? When you're fishing, you are waiting for that smallest little tug, aren't you? Amen? And I'm no fisherman. But when I go fishing, I want to catch a fish. Amen? And you're like, don't breathe. Did it move? You are so looking to sense and to be able to say, there's a fish down there. Your concentration. Amen? We need good concentration where we, when we go soul winning, our concern and our burden for souls is steady. Third, you need good, strong bait. Hey, what's our bait? Three things you have that'll help you catch some fish. The first one is you can use tracks. Somebody says, I don't know how to win a soul. You don't have to. The gospel track will help you. Just walk them through the contents of the gospel tract. Amen. Act like you know. Now, you ought to read it and get familiar with it. But when you're talking to somebody, that's how I did it. The first year I was a Christian, I went soul winning. I had no idea how to win a soul. But you know what I did? I acted like I did. And I said, my friend. I just started reading the tract, man. I'm asking you the most important question of life. Your joy, you think that's so funny. But I was trying, amen. Do you understand? That's a good tool, amen. That's, you see, when you show them, it says, let me show you, this part in red, that's what the Bible says. Let me read that real clear to you. And that's the bait, do you understand? That's the bait. You need a testimony. Now, you know what's funny? Every one of you who are saved, let me just ask you. If you're born again tonight, let me see your hand. Let's get you out of the closet. If you're born again, put your hand up. Did you know every one of you that have raised your hands, did you know you not only have, you can put it down now, you not only have eternal life, you got a testimony. God didn't just give you eternal life, He gave you a testimony. That's why we asked you to fill it out this morning and write it down, because it's particular to you. And your testimony is a treasure. It's what God did for you. Amen. And you need to be able to stand at a door or sit at a coffee shop or sit across from that co-worker or sit next to that student there and be able to give your testimony, because it attracts people. It tells them this is real. This is not, you know, just a program. How God saved your soul, how God brought you through some situation, got your attention, humbled your heart, and you cried out to God, is unique to you. But you know what's funny? A lot of people will relate to it. They will relate to some Texan, but they'll relate to you, amen? That's a very good, strong bait. The third bait is the sword of the Spirit. And somebody tell me what the sword of the Spirit is. The Word of God. Let's look at some key scriptures. Let's find Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Miss Kathy. Yes, ma'am?
Under C, number 2.
Yes. A fisherman prepares for his fishing trips. Oh, C number 2, you need good concentration. A walk with God. I'm sorry, I didn't know where I marked it. A walk with God. You need a love for souls. Secondly, a walk with God. Third, you need strong bait. Now, Hebrews 9:27, Miss Kathy, these are, if you want to write them down, these are 11 verses. They're not earth-shaking. They're just the fundamental scriptures that shook me. All right? I mean, maybe there was a specific scripture that really shook your boat. Amen? Well, you ought to memorize that and you ought to keep it and use it. These are the ones that got me. Look at Hebrews 9:27.
And at his appointed unto men wants to die, but after this, the judgment.
All right. That got me. Because the man who was witnessing to me, when I asked and he says, all right, what do I do? He said, you realize there's a judgment coming. I said, yeah. He says, you ready? I said, no. That's the negative, amen? You know, we always want the good news first. God starts with the bad news first. There's judgment coming. Miss Nita, would you read Romans 3:10?
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
All right. Craig, you think you're good enough to pass the judgment? Nope. Okay, we're going with flying colors so far. There's a judgment coming, and I'm not ready. Look at 3:23, Bozzy.
All have sinned short of the glory of God.
All right, Mr. Ledbetter, you think you're a sinner? I don't think I know. Amen. Do you think you're a sinner? That was a question, and I had to think, and I go, that's not debatable. Let's see. Martin, you want to do Romans 6:23, just the first half.
For the wages of sin is death.
All right. I remember him. He had the Bible there. John Crawford opened the Bible, and he showed me half of the verse, and he covered it with the rest of it. He says, the wages of sin is death. Craig, you're doomed.
That's not a nice thing to say.
Judgment's coming. I'm a sinner. Sin's going to kill me. Man, this guy's negative all the way. He certainly didn't read any of the modern books by Oprah Winfrey. Romans 5:8. Let's see, Miss Loomy. Here I was, there's a judgment coming, there's a point when man wants to die, and at the moment of that death, I'm going to face judgment, I'm going to face it as a sinner, there's nothing good in me, you understand what it's saying? And the wages of my sin is death, not just physical death, but eternal death. And then he pulls that verse out, Romans 5:8, but God loves sinners. All of a sudden, my heart started again. Amen? See, maybe you got saved a different way. I'm showing you the key scriptures that got my attention, that got me to the cross, and that got me to cry out, okay, God, save my wretched soul. I trust that you want to, because I didn't think he wanted to. I'm serious. I really seriously thought I had to impress him, put on a show, get things fixed up for him to finally go, oh, yeah, let's consider Ledbetter. No. I just need to realize that he already wanted me. Amen. Let's keep going. Let's see. Kelly, now we can go to Romans 6:23b, the last half. Read the whole verse. Wow. Key word would be gift. What I earn for my sin is what? That's my wages. But the gift of God, what God gives, is what? So God commendeth his love. God offered his love. He gave his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gift of God is eternal life. Do you want it, Ledbetter? I sure do. Amen. Are you with me? You may not realize it, but I'm teaching you how to talk through the gospel. You and I'm not, well, I need a list of scriptures. You need the scriptures that won you to God. And that you know inside and out because they changed your life. And then just put it out to somebody else. Maybe you need to put in a few extra scriptures. I don't know. It depends on the person you're witnessing to. But these are the ones that won me. Let's go to Titus 3:5, Brother Keith.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Mr. Ledbetter? Are you going to try and do works of righteousness in order to get this gift? I didn't understand his question. Do you think you can be righteous enough to earn that gift? And I went, well, no. And he asked me, he said, you see, it doesn't say that we work evil. That's obvious. It says the works of righteousness can't get it. Your good works can't earn it. I still didn't understand. So he took me to another verse. Let's take it back there. Edward Affinitan. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Amen.
Not of works, lest anyone should boast.
All right. For by grace are you saved. And obviously he had to explain. He says grace is a gift. It's because God wanted to save you. But he just needs you to believe him. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, not by any kind of works. Only because God wants to save you. All you need to do is believe. That was the first time he introduced belief. By the time that I got to Ephesians 2, it wasn't believe on Jesus, believe on Jesus. Because I would have said, I already believe on Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? He got me very lost before he gave me hope and then asked me, will you believe? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's go to another one. 1 Timothy 2:5, Brother Joseph.
For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
So who's my only hope? Mr. Ledbetter? Who's the only one you can look to mediate your situation? There's judgment coming. You're a sinner. You're never going to be good enough. Your good works, your bad works, they all are insufficient to save you. God wants to save you, but there has to be a mediator, somebody who will come between and make up for your lack. Guess who that is, Mr. Ledbetter? Jesus Christ. You understand how it works? All of a sudden, I could have said, well, what about Mary? What about this? But the scripture clearly said one mediator. Who are you going to trust, Mr. Ledbetter? Let's go to Acts 13, 38 and 39, Brother Bill. He said very quickly, he said, let's look at the last, let's work our way back up through it. The law of Moses. Those are the Ten Commandments. You can never be fixed by trying to keep those laws because all you'll do is break them. I agreed with that. He then said, justified. We would use the modern word pardoned. God just doesn't ignore our sin. He holds us responsible for it. But you know what he'll do? He will remove it off the record. But not because he's this loving, kind, compassionate God, but because he became a man, and as a man, he paid for all of my sin. He justified me. What does he expect? The only thing that I need to do in that entire two verses is what? No? His belief. His belief. That was a new concept to me. I thought I was a believer. I thought I was... You know, I already believed in God. Really, I didn't. But, everybody says that. But he says you can be justified from how much of your sin, Mr. Ledbetter? All your sin. And he said these three words, past, present, and future. I didn't understand that. I do now. Amen? Let's look at one more. Then he took me to Romans 10:13. Miss Eileen. He said, you ready to get saved now, Mr. Ledbetter? And by that time, I'm serious. I was already crying. I said, yes. I said, yes. I'm just telling you how it worked, folks. Now, they may throw some questions at you. You may have to go from this angle or that angle. That's not a perfect list. I'm just telling you, it got me. You can stick with just those Roman verses, and you can do a pretty good job. But I've known that it's good to get them lost and under the judgment of God. I've known that I needed to deal with people who think that, well, I'm doing just fine. I'm working my own righteousness. Psh, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Amen. You're going to have to deal with that. Key scriptures you've got to memorize. And make sure you do it from a King James Bible. Because that thing has got power. When he was quoting that verse, you know what I thought? I'd never read a King James Bible. I had a good news for modern man. Actually, it's bad news for bad men. But anyway, when he held that Bible and he said the these and the thous and the F's and all this stuff, and you know what I thought? That's God talking. I didn't go, I can't understand yet. No, anything I didn't understand, he already was ahead of me, and he said, now justification means this. And grace is this. He already was ahead of me. Amen. He said, oh, I have to apologize for this archaic English. Forgive me now. And, no. He just, you know, if I have a sword, I don't need to defend the sword. Amen. Amen. Just swing it. Everybody will duck. Amen. If I have a lion here and that lion's hungry, I don't need to defend the lion. I turn him loose. Amen. Just use the book. And the person who is being showed clear, simple scriptures, I wrote my dad. And I said, actually, I was talking to my dad. I had written him a letter, and he says, that's just your interpretation. You're just going to interpret the scripture. And I just wrote him back. And I said, there's none righteous, no, not one. How do you interpret that? All have sinned, and they come short of the glory of God. There's no interpretation needed. You know this is true. Use clear, simple scriptures, folks. And use it strong. Amen. Still talking about preparing for his fishing trips. You need a good, strong line. What is the line? Somebody talk to me.
Love.
Have a good pull on that person. The best person. I'm sorry, not the best. But the I don't want to say the easiest. But the one you're most likely to win is the one who knows you love them. Amen. You meet somebody on the street, amen, try and witness to them. But you better give it some time. They need to know that you really care, amen. But that person in your family, that person on your job who's watched you for the last 2 years, the people around you who are involved in your life, if they sense that you care, you've got a line, amen. when they hear your testimony and they see the tracks laid out there and they have you say, I want you to get saved. This is how. It'll work. You need good concentration. You need to stay aware. You also need the power of God. Can I tell you, if you're going to prepare for fishing, now I know I don't have the power of God when it comes to literal fishing, because I have never caught a fish yet here in Ireland. Brother Dennis has tried to help me, and it's terrible. I can't catch a fish. But I've won some souls, amen? Amen? I don't think God answers my prayer when I pray, now God, show me I'm your favorite, you know. Prove to these other guys that I'm a good fisherman, because the Lord just, He doesn't give me fish. You understand what I'm saying? But you know, when you go soul winning, you need God's help. Because fish fight. They don't want to be caught. Men, women, boys and girls, they run from you. You must pray before you go. Amen. You've got to have a yielded, clean, consecrated, sanctified life before you go soul winning. Because you need the power of God. You know what you're doing? When you're witnessing, you're actually part of a triangle effect. You're talking, the other person is listening, but there's another voice in there. Anybody know whose it is? The voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, as much as you're pleading, as much as you are trying to turn them from darkness to light, the Holy Spirit needs to make sure the Holy Spirit knows He's welcome. Because I can win an argument. Oh, I can get mad. I can force somebody to believe what I believe. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. Amen? I want them under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You must have the power of God. Amen? Maybe Brother Dennis needs to teach me how to pray for fish. Amen? You need the power of God. Nextly, you need the Holy Spirit guiding you and drawing the sinner. Sometimes you're talking to him and it's like talking to a brick. Just realize the Holy Spirit, if you don't have their attention, probably the Holy Spirit doesn't have their attention either. So if they're not interested, what does Jesus say? Wipe the dust off your feet, go somewhere else. Amen? Because if they're going to get one, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit has got a hold of them. Amen? And you need to believe that it works. Please take your Bible, turn to Romans 1:17. Actually, don't. We had several of you quote the verse. Let's see if you can still quote the verse. Is it 117? 116? I said 117. It's 116. Who knows Romans 116? We are a memory verse this month. Martin, do you remember it? Romans 116. That's right. So how does it start? For I am not... And also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And I'm dead serious. You go out soul winning and you got that track and you're trying to talk somebody to the door. If you don't believe it is the power of God, they're not going to get saved. You understand? But if you just try and say, God, I'm going to believe that the sword still works. I'm going to believe that you still saved, that sinner still needs to get saved. And all I'm doing is delivering the message and I want to see it happen. I think God might just show up. Amen. Do you understand? You need to believe that that is the power of God. I said it this morning. More powerful than creation. The ability of God to speak 15 billion light years into existence. More powerful than that is the power of God that can save a sinner. You need to believe it. Amen. Let's go to another one. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Brother Kevin, please. All right, Brother Kevin, is this the word of God?
Amen.
You better believe it. Does it belong closed and up on the shelf? Why did God design? He said, it will not return unto me void. It will what? All right, pleased is his wish, his design. It was not designed to be in a covered book on a shelf. It was designed to be in my heart, out of my mouth, and carried to some lost sinner. That's what it's designed. And if it's designed for that, it will accomplish its work. Amen. Our problem is we just don't believe it. They'll tell you this. They'll say, oh, when you go to Ireland, it'll be discouraging. They won't want to hear. I'm going to blow it out their ear. Of course, I didn't want to hear it. But I want to tell you, you need to believe it still works. It may not work by the thousands and the millions, but it does work. Do you know, when I go fishing, I really, I tell God this, God, I don't want to catch 100 fish. I just want to catch one. Amen? And you know, when you go soul winning, don't worry about catching a million. Just catch one. Amen? But you're going to have to believe that it works. Amen? One more. You need a good pattern to follow. You know, it's kind of cool. Let's have a little kid here. And he's got his little toy fishing rod. And he's like, He has no idea how to use it, but he looks over at Papa. And Dad puts that hook, puts that worm on that hook. And he watches. And that little boy goes, oh. And he puts that little piece of hot dog on the plastic hook. And just like Papa, he goes, you know what he's doing? He's following. Amen? Don't try and follow me. Don't use my program. Follow Jesus. Amen? He's the master soul winner, isn't he? When you see Jesus and he's going through John chapter 4, you ought to study John 4. How did he talk to the woman at the well? That's how you ought to talk to anybody. Amen? Because most people feel like they're not worth anything. What are you doing talking to me? No Jew ever talks to the Samaritans. Man, love that sinner. Because their sin already makes them feel worthless. Amen? You need a good pattern to follow. You ever seen somebody... That's kind of a stupid illustration, but you'll understand what I mean in a second. I come from Texas. And there are a few Texans who know how to lasso things. Do you know what? It's almost next to impossible to teach you how to hold a lasso, swing a lasso so it stays in a circle, and throw a lasso. It's impossible to say, all right, get it spinning at 35 revolutions per minute. Hold it 3 feet above your head. You can't do that. You know what you do? Let me show you. That's how you learn to lasso. Are you listening? And here I can imagine James and John with their father. And let's take it 30 years earlier. And James and John, little boys, going out with their daddy, going out fishing. And daddy says, this is a net. And this is how we take it. And we draw it out across the water. And then I aim it right towards, I put it behind me. And I aim right towards where I want to go. And I sling it like this. And those two boys said, do it again. I want to see how to do it, daddy. Show me how to do it again. And Jesus, over and over and over, takes you through his experiences of dealing with whether they're Pharisees or whether they're publicans, whether they're harlots or whether they're children. You know what he's doing? He's showing us how to witness. Amen. He's showing us how to win souls. Follow the master. Amen. Don't. I read programs. We use programs. But you know the greatest program is right there. Amen. And how to win souls. You prepare you for your fishing trips. Now I take you to another thought. Take it to another thought. And that is, a fisher of men has a partner. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Brother John in the back. Ecclesiastes is right after Psalms and then Proverbs. Then comes Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9 and 10, please. Amen. Yeah, he doesn't have another to help him up. Now, although there are times when you're going to be alone and you're going to start engaging somebody in the gospel, you ought to treasure it when you get to go two by two. Because it is a real treat. Hey, would you agree two are better than one? Come on, every married man ought to go, amen. God's usual plan for soul winning is to send in the A team. Amen. Sorry, no. It is to send in teams of two. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, when Jesus had already called his 12, a few days later, he said, I need 70 more, and he sent them out two by two. Ignore the abuse of the JWs. I know the JWs come in two by two, but that abuse doesn't nullify what the Bible says. Folks, do you know what? If you're out fishing, I'll use the comparison with fishing now. If one of you is fishing, the other one can work the boat. Amen? What does that mean? I'm talking about he can help. Sometimes you're standing there. I've done it. I'm with so-and-so, you know, maybe Tony or John or whatever. And I come to the door and somebody opens the door and I don't know what to say. And in a heartbeat, hi, we're from Bible Baptist Church. I'm Tony and this is Pastor Craig. And they handle the situation. They can take over. They can work the situation where you may not know what to do. You know, you start to witness, you give your testimony, and all of a sudden you notice they're like looking at you. And the other person says, here, you work the boat, I'll take over the line. And that other person starts taking it and says, you know what? You look a mess. And where you didn't have the courage, all of a sudden they take over. Do you understand what I'm saying? Two is better than one. The other person can work out the situations, maybe help you find out, you know, with things to say. Secondly, the partner can pray. Believe me, if you go soul winning and you start realizing the spiritual battles that are going on, when you're up there talking, it is great to have somebody back there just gently closing their eyes and just watching, and they're praying for you. Because it's in the place of prayer the victory is won always. I don't care if you're soul winning. It's not in our intellect. It's not in our oratory abilities. It's not in our good looks. It's going to be with somebody praying, Oh God, please, give Pastor the words to say. Give him something that'll pique their interest and that will grip their heart. And Holy Spirit of God, open their eyes to their need to get saved. That's how it works. Amen. The partner can pray while you're stuttering. Amen. Third, the partner can ward off problems. You know, when you're catching the big one, there's always going to be a problem that'll show up. Who was I with? Oh, I was with Dennis. Dennis Linehan, we're talking to a guy about a Mac. And this guy, I gave him the gospel for about 15 minutes, right? That? And right as I'm going and the hook is going in, his phone rings. Brother Dennis, we know there's a devil. Because it didn't ring before. It didn't ring 10 minutes later. It rang right when the guy was just eyes, all ears on what I was saying. You know, it's nice. You're talking to somebody and the kids come screaming, Mommy, Mommy, he's hitting me. He won't leave me alone. And it's nice to have a partner go, hey, where is your brother? I'll show you. Okay. And all of a sudden, you can stay right there and keep witnessing. Amen? Do you understand? It's nice to have a partner. It really is. They can take care of some problems. A partner can handle the dogs. Yeah, amen. Well, it's worth it, Jan, amen, they're getting saved, amen. They can handle the TV. How many homes I get into, it just bothers me how many homes you get into and that MTV's running. We were talking about it this afternoon and stuff. But you know, you're sitting there talking and the other partner over there says, do you mind if I turn that down? They can handle that so you can just keep right on talking. It's a good thing to have a partner while you're fishing. It's also good because they'll encourage you. You know, the partner, sometimes a hard witness leaves you drained and you walk away maybe from the situation and maybe that situation you were witnessing in, you feel like you blew it, and your partner comes around and says, man, you did awesome. You go, really? I did? Man, I would have fainted 10 minutes ago. Amen? Isn't it nice to have somebody just encourage you? And then while you're going to the next house, you go, watch again, you know. Because you're picked up. I just want to encourage you, folks. You need that fellowship when you're out soul winning. Fisher of Men has a partner. You don't always have that privilege of having somebody. You're on the job. You don't have somebody next to you encouraging you. So you witness everywhere. But when you get a chance, it is a treasure on a Saturday where we say, we're going to pair off now. Bill, do you mind going with John? Bozzy, do you mind going with Martin? I know you do, but go anyway. And you know, and everybody pairs off. Go, yes, this is the best of the best. Amen. All week long, I've been knocking heads against all of those goons at school. And now I get to have somebody keep me encouraged through the process for the next hour. Isn't that good? Ah, but I got to tell you the other side. A fisher of men has problems. Luke 5 and verse 5. Let's go up to the front here. Miss Gina, Luke 5 and verse 5. So he's had a problem. He says, the fish aren't here. We thought we knew where the fish were. We used the right bait. And again, these guys are smart. When they would go out fishing, it was not illegal in those days. You would take bait and you throw it into an area in the lake. And you'd see the fish come flying in. And then you took your net and you threw it and you caught a huge net full. That's how you fish. Amen. And he said, every time we threw the bait in, no matter, as soon as we got the net over there, the fish were gone again. They had problems. And you'll find that too. You'll go, I used the best testimony. I tried. I took them to every scripture. I tried to open my Bible. They wouldn't even look at it. You know, that's just life. Sometimes you'll have problems with the wind. Don't go there. Let me just write there. Ecclesiastes 11:4 talks about if you're looking, if you are minding the wind, you won't plant. And that's true. If you're watching the weather, you're not going to do what you should be doing. Amen. You see, if you're a real fisherman, you don't care what the weather is. Matter of fact, the darker the day, the better the fish. Amen. The clearer the day, the further they are and down in the lake they are. So don't worry about the wind. Oh, it's going to rain. Oh, you know, the wind's getting bad. You know, you don't worry about the weather. Sometimes things work against you. Sometimes it's an uphill battle. I'll tell you this. When you decide, I'm going to try to let my light shine, you know what's going to happen? The wind will change. The weather will go dark. You go, the week that I decided I was going to go soul winning, everything went wrong. Amen. That's, just write it down. There is a devil. He don't like Christians going soul winning. Sometimes there's a problem with the wind or the weather. Sometimes the problem is with the water. When I say the water, I'm talking about the water that you're fishing in. Sometimes the water's rough. You ever talk to somebody and you can't get to the point? They keep interrupting? It's choppy water. Amen. You just keep going. Amen. You just keep trying. Sometimes the water's muddy. A lot of people put up smoke screens. You know, I'm doing fine. You look at him and say, no, you're not. It's muddy water, man. You can't see through it. You can't see to get to the point. Sometimes the water is high and they're looking down on you. You know, sometimes it's low and you can't get them to even look up and trust the Lord. Sometimes you get trouble with water. Sometimes it's just trouble with the temperature, the warmth. Hey, sometimes it's hot. Amen. I've known that Jehovah's Witnesses will go through an estate and then me show up in the afternoon. They've been there at 9:30 in the morning. And I come and I knock on the door. What do you want? I just want to give you... I already told you, don't come here again. You go, I've never been here before. But a few hours earlier, a Jehovah's Witness had knocked on their door and it was very hot. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes there's a problem with the temperature. Amen. It's kind of cute. I hit a couple of estates like that, and I got, as soon as I got to the door, and I said, I am not a Jehovah's Witness. That was the first thing I said. And I'm not a politician. Oh, sometimes there's a problem with just the struggle. But usually, and this is where I'm going, there's usually the problem with the will. You can try and blame the weather. You know what we do. I'll tell you a little secret about my flesh. Some Saturdays, you know, secretly deep down in the dark recesses of this flesh, I'm praying it rains. I'm leaving. Because I got things to do. I haven't caught up on this, and I got that to take care of. And I'm like, dear Lord, please let it rain. I just need a break. Amen? Don't you look at me like you're any different. Yeah. You know, just getting yourself to go fishing is the biggest problem. Amen? You've got to get your will submitted to God's will. Look at Acts chapter 5. Verse 17, Acts 5 and verse 17. Brother Tony, Acts 5 and verse 17. Some of you are going, phew, I thought I was the only one. Acts 5 and verse 17. I want you to go all the way down to 20. So they're mad at Peter, James, and John. Go ahead, verse 18.
And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them into common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people with all your words at this time.
Isn't that wonderful? You know what? They had just been apprehended, charged with breaking the law against the temple, thrown into prison. An angel walks up and says, all right, get out. Don't go home. Go back out there. Go stand and speak all the words of this eternal life. Go back there and tell. You know, you're just going to have to say, but I want to go home. I got other things to do. I better go. Amen? The problem is, will I go? Will I go? The problem, we can have problems with the weather and the water and the temperature and all this stuff, but the problem's in here. Amen. If it's 12 o'clock at night, if God says, go, I think it'd be good to go. Amen. It's a problem of the will. You know what God had to do with Peter? Peter's probably one of the only guys that was allowed to get away with it. Peter argued with God. God said, do this. Peter said, no way. Peter was that kind of way. And Peter said, no way. I have never done anything like that. And the Lord had to argue with him three times. What was the Lord doing? Push it. Go on, Peter. Go on. I need you to do it, Peter. The point is this. Peter didn't want to. Amen. And God says, don't you dare call common or unclean what I want to clean. Amen. Don't you look and say, I don't want to go talk to that person. Remember when you were a kid? And there was when you were in primary or maybe in secondary school, there was one kid who always ate his lunch alone because nobody wanted to eat with him. Probably because he picked his nose while he was eating. Probably because what he was eating you didn't want to know about. And you knew, the last person I ever find myself talking to is that person. You know, Lord will do, he'll have you look at somebody around and you'll go, oh, I don't want to be seen talking to them. And the Lord says, that's the one. The will. Amen? The will. The will. A fisher of men always has problems. But you know what? That's part of the challenge. A real fisherman says, hey, we're driving 15 miles out where we're going fishing. And then you get there, and then he says, I didn't tell you the last time, we're hiking 6 miles to the river. Because it's the best river. You know, the obstacles don't deter a fisherman. Amen? Let's go on. Just another. A fisher of men is persistent. Acts 20 and verse 31. Miss Dina.
And therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I seek not to warn everyone night and day with you.
How long are you willing to talk to somebody about getting saved? How long are you willing to keep on them and keep going? Paul says, by the space of 3 years, night and day, I ceased not to warn with tears. How long are you willing to try? The reason why I have not caught any fish here in Ireland is because I'm not persistent. You give me an hour, if they're not biting, I'm mad, I'm going home, amen. Amen. That's me. Dennis over there, he's got 15 fish, and I'm just sick of it. And I'm going home. I'm not persistent enough, amen. Do you understand? Now, if I was hungry, I'd stay fishing until I caught some fish. Amen. You know what? You need to reread Luke 16 again this afternoon, this evening, and you need to get hungry for a soul. You need to look at this world instead of looking at them as clients and census figures and customers and neighbors. You need to see them as souls, and you need to get hungry. You need to have a hunger like a fisherman who hasn't eaten in a week and say, I got to fish until I catch something because I'm starving. And you need to be there. You say, how do you get there? I don't know. I just want it. I made a choice. I realized somebody went after me and for nearly an hour stayed on me, witnessing to me, late on a Saturday night, Maureen Smith is her name, and stayed on me. And no matter what I did to make fun of her, she kept coming at me. Nothing I said put her off from coming back and giving me more scripture and more invitation out of church and talking to me about my soul. She was persistent. A fisher of men, if you are a fisherman, you'll think of fishing all the time. You'll think of all the times you went in the past and how fun it was. You'll plan future trips. You like to listen to other people talking about their fishing. You don't care if they're telling fish lies or not. You like to listen to fisher stories. You'll attend. You know what? If you're a real fisherman, you know what you'll do? You'll attend conventions about fishing. Amen. There's nothing more pitiful than a bunch of losers who want to be fishermen at a convention trying to learn how to fish. Amen. But you know what? If you want to be a fisher of men, you'll go to conventions to learn how to be a fisher of men. Do you understand? A fisher of men is persistent. He'll buy books and tapes about it. He'll watch people fishing. He'll read about fishing. He'll search for help with fishing. He thinks about fishing all the time. Secondly, he tries to go fishing again and again. He never gets discouraged. He never gets discouraged. You know, a real fisherman will fish all day long. A real fisherman will get up early and go fishing. A real fisherman will be up before you ever dreamed they could possibly be up. Amen? Didn't Joel do that? I mean, we couldn't get him up, but he found out, man, the mayfly are hopping, and up, and he's gone. Real fishermen, 4 a.m, no problem. He'll go out fishing next week, even though he caught nothing this week. What a fanatic, amen? He'll go fishing next week, even if his boat capsized this week. He'll say, I'll get another boat, amen? Do you know what? Some of you are real thin-skinned. You'll come out and go soul winning your first time this next Saturday, and somebody will slam their door in your face, and you go, that's it, I'm never going fishing again. It's a cruel world. Thin-skinned. If you were a fisherman, and the fish jumped up and slapped you in the face, you'd go, woo, that's going to be fun to catch. Amen. Amen. Don't let the fish discourage you from catching them, amen? Because the devil's wired it to discourage you. There is nothing like just persistence. He'll go out anyway. It's not really much. This is a great point. Never going to get this. It's not really much of the fisherman that catches the fish. Do you realize that line is holding the fish? That hook has the fish, amen? You're reeling it in, yeah. I mean, I tell you what, the greatest irony is a pediatrician or a guy. What's a baby doctor called? A gynecologist? Pediatrician. I'm talking about what? Shut up. Okay, forget that. That's what you get at the end of a long day, long weekend. I'm trying to think of. I'm talking about the doctor that delivers a baby. Is that a pediatrician? Obstetrician. That's it. Somebody's got to have a... Shut up. Get your mind off of that. My point is this. Those guys are some of the highest paid fraud artists because all they do is catch. Amen? It's wicked. That'll be 40,000 euros. All they're doing is catching the baby. Amen? That woman has carried it for 9 months and he gets paid. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Oh, shut up. Oh, I thought you were saying you don't understand me. Oh, yeah. All right. Yeah, I don't understand it either. I think it's sad. An obstetrician walks in the last minute. He's been playing golf. I mean, we had five of them, all right? And one where Ruth was born, It was insane trying to get that doctor in there because the doctor's out there drinking and having coffee and talking to nurses. She's going, get him in here. I'll get in a minute, you know. And then that louse, that arrogant louse walks in. She ready? Okay. Delivers a baby and 4 minutes later is out heading to go golfing. Go get my bill. Now the point is, that's all he can do. Amen. That's all he can do. Do you know what? We take too much credit for soul winning. Do you understand? He saves.
Amen.
Amen? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness of judgment. So don't get all bent out of shape just because somebody didn't get saved. Amen? You're using the right bait. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You got a good testimony. If you are saved, you have a good testimony. Don't sit there and say, I wish my testimony was like pastors. I wish I was saved out of a heroin addiction. Amen? I wish I could brag and boast about how low my life was. I mean, that's insanity. Amen? Are you listening? Are you listening? Some of them are enjoying it. Some of you are looking at me, would you ever shut up and get over with this? Look, you know what Paul says? You know what Paul says? I planted, Paulus watered, but God gave the increase. Amen? Don't take yourself so seriously. Just keep going, keep going, keep going. Amen. Amen. You will. If you are persistent, you will catch a fish. You'll catch a fish. Let me just move real quick. You know, a fisher, if you are a fisherman, just like a fisher of men, you're going to have proof that you've been fishing. Let's go to John 21 and verse 10. John 21 in verse 10. Miss Emma, I won't embarrass you, unless you want me to. John 21 and verse 10. Okay, now caught. Now, you may not know the background of the story, but this is the beginning where we started, where they had been fishing all night, and they caught no fishes, right? And Jesus says, cast the net on the other side. And all of a sudden, they catch so many fish, more fish than they've ever caught before. And he says, now bring them. Amen. Let's show all these other guys on the shore. Let's show them, you caught some fish. All right? Now, there is no greater smile than somebody who can hold up, I don't care how small the goldfish is.
I caught it. Look what I worked. 10 minutes it took to bring it.
But you know the really good ones? You know what they end up on? A trophy. And you know what? When you win a soul, do you know what they're called? A trophy of God's grace. They bring glory to God. Amen. You know, when you're out soul winning, and somebody gets saved, it's the proof that you're a fisherman. I want to be a soul winner. But until I've won a soul, are you listening? I am not a soul winner. Are you listening? I want to be a fisher of men. But I'm not a fisher of men until I've caught a man. Amen. Caught a woman. I want him to Christ. We already looked. Verse 6, Psalm 126 says, doubtless shall come back, come returning, bringing their sheaves or their harvest with them. Now, let me just say this. You know what caught fish are? When somebody catches a fish, it's very encouraging. Amen? It's very encouraging. A fisherman loves fish because of the fish he's caught. Amen? Not because he got a suntan. Oh, what a great suntan you got out fishing. Leave me alone. Sunburn. A fisherman loves catching fish. Caught fish are very enjoyable. It's enjoyable to catch fish. And really, when it comes to real fish, it's enjoyable to eat the fish you caught. They taste great, man. We've come back. I have to tell you, I have caught fish here in Ireland. I'm talking about where I go. We went the one time that I did, if I remember catching fish, we went fishing, deep sea fishing, out on a boat, out cove, into some of the roughest water. We went out there about an hour out. And all we had to do was drop down. We had lines that had like 6 hooks on them. You just drop them down, and the shimmer on the hook attracted what was the fish? The mackerel. And it was the first time I had ever had mackerel. And we must have caught, in that 45 minutes to an hour, we must have caught 500 fish. There were about 18 of us that went fishing that day. And every one of us dropping down. And as soon as we dropped that line down, because we were right where the fish, you were pulling up six of these fish that were huge. And we're piling them into this big bucket. And it was, I never tasted such sweet, wonderful fish. When I brought her home to Mama, and we gutted that thing and put it on the frying pan, and it was great, amen. You go down to the fish market, to the English market, and they're a day old or whatever, it doesn't have the flavor of just an hour or two old. You understand what I'm saying? And fresh fish are enjoyable. Now, we don't eat new Christians, amen. I am not... We're not talking about that. But would you agree that a church benefits from new Christians? Amen. I love babies. Amen. I love. And some of you, listen, Sunday mornings, you hear the kids rocking around and screaming and falling off tables and stuff. Amen. Amen. And I love it because a church without babies and a church without baby Christians is going to die. Amen. Amen. There's nothing. Listen, fresh fish are a blessing. Baby Christians keep us young at heart. You see the zeal of that baby Christian and you go, man, I'm backslid. Amen. Amen. And you know what? Those baby Christians, they become workers. They become tithers. They become Sunday school teachers. Amen. They become RU workers. They become preachers. But best of all, you know what? They become soul winners themselves. Isn't that wonderful? There, I caught fish. Speaking of souls, are enjoyable. And caught fish are an example. They're examples of the power and the grace of God. You know what's neat? Somebody comes to the church and sits down and you go, oh, who's that? What? I can't believe so-and-so is here. I never would have thought they'd ever darken the house. They got saved? No way! It's an example of the power of God. Amen. Now you know in this room is full of miracles of the example of the power of God. But we get used to it. We forget how hard-headed... No, sorry, I won't go there. We forget how hard it was. Each one of us finally got saved. Amen. So when somebody else who we thought would never get saved does, it reminds us, man, God, you're good. It's an example. Amen. And lastly, they are eternal. Amen. Do you know what? Somebody says, well, you can't take it with you, Ledbetter. But there are some things I can. I can take my wife with me. I can take my husband with me. Well, not my husband, but you understand what I'm saying? Come on! I had to say that because I knew somebody's going, I got to write that down. I can take my kids with me. I can take that nasty neighbor with me. I can take that coworker with me. Man, you can take some treasures. Lay them up in heaven. Amen. They're eternal. They're eternal. Hey, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When's the last time you went fishing for men? I know you are. I'm talking about in the right way. That was a joke. That was a joke. She carries a taser with her, believe me. Never mind. You guys are tired. When was the last time you went fishing for men? When was the last time you caught a real trophy? I've been in some houses where they got moose on the wall. Amen. And they got in America, we have these things called largemouth bass. And about a 15-pounder, you want to put that over the mantle, man. It's beautiful. You know, when was the last time you had somebody, you said, God used me to win that person to Christ. I just caught them. I just caught the baby, but I was there. It's the most exciting, thrilling time of my life. Will you get a partner and go soul winning this week? We've come out on Saturday. You know what I'm asking? You know what I beg God for? I'm begging God for 40 of us to come out on the 28th of March. Now, you can come out this next weekend. That's fine with me. But we'd like to have 40 of us. Knees knocking. Teeth chattering, tongue stuttering Christians who take a gospel tract and knock on the door and pray that they're not there. You know that. And invite them out to church. Stammer through giving your testimony. Ask them what would keep them from getting saved right now. I'm going to talk to you in 2 weeks, a little bit more particularly about how to engage somebody and talk to them. I'll give you those scriptures. You need those things. But I'll give you some experience. We'll actually do some role playing. We'll have some fun. We need to get more organized, folks. Because our world, like I said at the beginning of the year, 2,000 people in Cork are going to die this year. 2,000 souls are going to hell. You say, how do you know they're going to hell? Because Jesus said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way and straight. Hard is the gate that leads to life. And few be there that find it. And I hold no corner on the truth. The truth has always been out there. But I know this, very few people find it. They need somebody to come along and say, let me show you how to get saved. And if those 2,000 people are going to go to hell, I want to make it hard for them to go. I want them to know the truth. I don't care whether they're 20 years old or 90 years old. We need to care. Amen. You know what you're doing when you're going? You're just doing what the Master did all the days of his life. He just cared for souls. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, please break our hearts. Please burden us. Sometimes we're afraid because we feel the pressure. But God, we would not shirk from the responsibility of rushing our children to the hospital. We would never shirk from the responsibility of carrying our wife or helping our husband who's having a heart attack. We would never shirk from that situation because it's drastic and it's dramatic and it's life and death. But when we see our neighbors, when we see people, we don't think that it's serious. So, Lord, I've tried to simplify and just look at it from a fisherman's point of view of what we're trying to do. But it is a very serious thing. And I don't know how to give people a burden, but I'm asking you to do it. I don't know how to break people's hearts, but I'm asking you to do it. I'm asking you to break all of our hearts for souls, God. And you make us fishers of men. In Jesus' name, amen.